Man, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. Thank you so much for that music this evening. Psalm chapter 18. Peter stands before a crowd and he said, if Jesus was the son of David, then why does David call Jesus his Lord? It's interesting that in the New Testament, the name Jehovah is the same name, or the Old Testament name Jehovah is the New Testament name for Jesus, and the apostles recognized that Jesus and Jehovah were one. I was watching a news broadcast this afternoon. They were talking about a book called The Evolution of God. And it's always interesting how some pinhead, excuse me, comes up, just born, lives 30 or 40 years, and thinks he knows more than the ancients and more than the Word of God, and can improve on something that God, that has proven itself in the New Testament over the last 2,000 years, and from the Old Testament countless years. God is very clear about who He is, and the Bible tells us specifically who God is. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. We would have to deny what the Word of God says to deny the reality of God. The Bible taught in Psalm chapter 18, it's a tremendous story. In fact, let's read the introduction there in Psalm 18. It says, the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so this is a song that David wrote. Saul, of course, you know, was the first king of Israel. Saul had walked in disobedience to God. Saul had chosen to do the wrong thing. He had chosen to try and run God's kingdom his way. He was going to do it the way he thought it ought to be done. He was going to run God's business the way he thought it should be run. Always a bad idea. Always a bad idea. So he thought that he was going to do it his way, and he tried to do it. He tried to be spiritual. He tried to serve God in his own way, and God said, I don't want that. I want you to be obedient. He wasn't obedient. God said, okay, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. You're not going to try and do my business your way. I'm taking the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to someone else. Well, Saul eventually realized that person was going to be David, and Saul hated David. And though David served him, and it was under Saul's reign that David killed Goliath, and he did that, and he honored the king, and everything he did, he honored the king. Though David was married to his daughter, Michal, though all of that was true, Saul just still despised David. Even Saul's oldest son, Jonathan, recognized the fact that David was going to be the anointed king, and Saul and Jonathan was fine with that. David, however, was still despised in the eyes of Saul, and so Saul persecuted him. One day, they were sitting around the king's table. Everybody was eating dinner, and at the end of dinner, Saul asked for a javelin, and they brought him a javelin, and he threw it at David. Now, that would tell you you're not a welcome guest at the table, you understand? If somebody throws a spear at you, that's a clue. You're not liked. And so David got up, and he ran. However, I don't understand this. David went back. Jonathan said, hey, it's okay. You know, Dad was just having a fit. I don't want to be around a person that has a fit like that, you understand? So, but David decided he was going to go back, and he went back, and Saul did it a second time. Throws a spear at him, and boom, David's gone. And David goes out with Jonathan and says, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan said, no, my dad loves you. If he was going to kill you, he'd tell me. And he says, listen, you go back and you check. I'm not going to the table. I'm not going to dinner for the next few days. And you just tell him I'm gone. And when he asked, and so the first day, nobody was there. Second day, nobody was there. David wasn't there. And third day, Saul said, hey, Jonathan, where is David, the son of Jesse? Why is he not here? Is it because I threw a spear at him two times in a row? Is that why he's not coming to dinner anymore? And he says, Jonathan says, well, King, he had an errand to run, and he went to take care of some business for his father, Jesse. And so Saul picks up a javelin and throws it at Jonathan. And so, I mean, this is not the kind of guy, again, you want to have dinner with. He's upset. So now from that point on, everybody knows that Saul hates David. He's doing everything he can to destroy David. And David has to run for his life. And he never does anything to defend himself against Saul. In fact, he had a couple opportunities to kill Saul while those who were supposed to be guarding Saul were not doing their job. He had an opportunity to take Saul's life, and he said, I'm not going to do it. God anointed that person as king, and I'm not going to take the life of God's anointed. God will have to do that himself. In a battle with the Philistines, Saul and Jonathan are both killed in one day. The word comes back to David that Saul and Jonathan were killed. And David weeps over that. He loved Jonathan like a brother, and he loved the king. And he wished anytime you lose somebody that there's problems, there's been problems with, you know that you're never going to be able to reconcile it, and it causes a mourning inside of you. And David mourned before the Lord. But then after that, he realized that he was delivered. He realized that he went back into his hometown in Judah, and they received him as their new king. And then pretty soon, all of Israel received him as their new king, and he is now the king of Israel. And he writes this psalm because now he has been set free. He has been delivered from his enemies. He's not running. He's not a fugitive. He's not living in caves. He's not doing any of that anymore. And so he writes this psalm rejoicing over what God has done for him. And I love what he says in here. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father, I pray that you teach us from your word. Help us to learn some things from this song written by your shepherd, by that one precious shepherd, David. Father, help us to learn from his example of how he loved you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to note this, that David had a determination. David made a determination about Jesus. Look what it says. He says, I will love thee, O Lord. Remember, whenever you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name what? Jehovah. And Jehovah in the Old Testament is who in the New Testament?
Jesus.
Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament. Whenever you see in the Bible, capital O, capital R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Old Testament, it's the proper name, Jehovah. And they didn't translate it out of respect for the name Jehovah or Yahweh. They translated it Lord instead of the name, the proper name Jehovah. But he says, I will love thee, O Jesus. That's what it would be. In the New Testament, it would read very simply, I love thee, O Jesus, my strength. I love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. I want you to see in verse 3, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. There's two determinations that David made here. First, he said, I am determined to love Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I will love you, Lord Jesus. There are times that when you're going through trials, there are times that you're going through tough times. There's times that you're wondering what God is doing. Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? Why is God allowing me to go through what I'm going through? And you just have to determine, I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Now, at this point, he is rejoicing. And he's saying, I'm going to love you, Lord. And he's going to love him by singing a song to him. He's going to love him by telling him how wonderful he is. But there are times that you just have to say, I'm going to love the Lord. No matter what happens, I'm going to love the Lord. I believe that's what Jesus was saying when he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Will you love me unconditionally? No matter what, will you treat me right? And Peter said, well, I love you like a brother. I have feelings for you. And he said, no, Peter, what I want you to do is I want you to love me unconditionally. So if everything goes wrong, you're still doing what I want you to do. I will love thee, he said. It's a determination. And then he says this, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon Jesus. Why? Because he is worthy. I will call upon the Lord. Again, that's the name Jesus. I will call upon Jesus because he is worthy to be praised. Jesus Christ deserves to be praised. And he said, I'm going to praise him. And I'm going to call on him. I'm going to love him and I'm going to call on him. I'm going to ask him to meet my needs. I'm going to ask him to do what I cannot do. I'm going to ask him to work in my life. Two determinations you ought to make as a Christian. You ought to make the determination that you're going to love him because he first loved you. And then you ought to make a determination that when you have a need, you're going to call on him. And you ought to make a determination to call on him every single day. God, I'm going to call on you. I'm going to ask you to do. God, I'm going to ask you to keep doing it. I'm going to ask you to do something. There are things that I'm asking the Lord to do. I say, Lord, you haven't done it yet. I'm asking you. I've been asking you for several years for one. I'm right now thinking of one particular thing. I've been asking the Lord for at least 3 years to do. He hasn't done it. You say, when are you going to stop asking? When I'm dead. That's when I'm going to stop asking, or when I get the answer to that prayer. Why do you keep on asking? Because Jesus said, keep on asking and you shall receive. So I'm just going to keep on asking. I'm just going to keep on asking. I'm just going to keep on asking. He said, I am determined to love Jesus. David said, I am determined to call upon him. Now, second thing I want you to see here is that Jesus is described by David and how Jesus describes him. In just verse 2, he gives us a marvelous description of Jesus Christ, a marvelous description of our God. He says the Lord, again, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. This is what he says. This is how David describes Jehovah. This is how David describes Jesus. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So will I be saved from my enemies. Look at the description. First of all, again in your notes, look in your notes. He says he's my rock. The word rock is the idea of a cliff, of a cliff dwelling. It is the idea of a place to hide. If you were to drive, if you were to get on Interstate 15 and you were to go south, and you drove about 100 miles south, you'd go past, in 90 miles, you'd go past Baker. You'd go about another 15 or 20 miles, so probably about 110 miles from here. You'd come to a place called Afton Road. If you got off Afton Road, you'd take a left or a right off of Afton Road. Then you'd take a left over the freeway. You'd drive down, you'd follow some railroad tracks. Then you'd get on a dirt road, and you'd follow some railroad tracks. You'd come to a set of cliffs. Now, these cliffs are compacted rock. You'd come to those cliffs. When you got to those cliffs, you would find these huge, huge, I mean, again, it looks like sand, rocks, and they're all just pushed together, compacted really tight. You'd think that if you went up there and rubbed your hand on them, they would crumble, but they're not. They're so compacted together. In those cliffs, I mean, the huge, huge cliffs, if you walk up to the face of the cliffs, you'll find crevices that go back into those cliffs. As you walk back in there, they go farther and farther back. They get so far back in there that it's dark, you can't see. It's in fact pitch black when you get back in there. These crevices turn into like caves, and you're just in absolute darkness. The idea there is this, and by the way, they're not huge openings. They are very narrow, and you walk back, and you can get to wondering whether you're going to find your way back out. So you might, if you go there, you might want to take some people with you. And it's been several years since I've been there, so I don't even know if I could get in there anymore. But the idea is this: what he's talking about when he talks about my rock, he's saying you're like a place in the rock where I can hide. I can hide in you. I can wiggle back in and hide, and my enemies cannot see me. You're my hiding place, is what he's saying when he says you're my rock. He says you're my fortress. Now, we think of a fortress as a place where that we put up a fort and, you know, the cavalry's there and we're all getting attacked by the Indians and we're shooting or whatever. We think of that type of fort. That's not the idea of the fortress there. The idea of the fortress there is a net. The idea is a place where you get your unwitting enemy to come into that place, then you shut the door and you've entrapped them. He says that you're my fortress. You're a net that captures my enemies. You are not only a place for me to hide, but you're like a fortress. You're like a net that captures my enemies for me. I don't have to worry about them. You're going to take care of them. He says, you are my deliverer. You're the one who carries me out of harm's way. You take me out of harm's way. When I was reading that, I thought about a fireman going into a building, and you've watched movies or heard stories of a brave fireman who goes into a building and people are dying of smoke inhalation, and he breaks in and rescues at the peril of his own life a child, and then comes walking out, and he risks his own life to go in and protect that child. That's the picture that David is giving. There was nothing I could do to save myself. My enemies were coming against me. There was nothing I could do to help me. I was trapped in this burning building, and yet you delivered me. He's the one that carries me out of harm's way. God does that for us. God does that for us. He's a dwelling place, a hiding place. He captures our enemies. He delivers us. You are my God. Jesus is my God. That is who Jesus is. Jehovah is my God. It is not Allah. It is not Buddha. It is not one of the many, many mystic religions. Our God, by the way, the God of America was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here very clearly, Jesus is my God. Would you say that with me? Jesus is my God. Say that one more time. Jesus is my God. My wife and I were talking the other day, and she said, you know, when I was a kid, I can remember sitting around and having family devotions, and she has an aunt and uncle that were missionaries in Peru years ago. I'm talking about back in the 1960s. And she said that they would come home, and she would say that the missionary, her aunt and uncle, Aunt Leona, would say, when we are on the foreign field, we're always saying, you've got to remember that there's only one true God, and his name is Jesus. There's only one true God, and his name is Jesus. And she said, my cousins used to mock, and in fact, we used to laugh about the fact that they would always emphasize, there's only one true God, and his name is Jesus. And she would say, she said, we used to think, who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that there's only one true God and his name is Jesus? It's amazing how things have changed in America. Can you say amen to that? In the last several years, there's all sorts of people today that do not understand that the true and living God's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus said, by the way, I am the rock. Jesus said, I am your deliverer. He is the Redeemer. And David is saying, yes, I recognize that this is who you are. My God, the word there is El, or the mighty one in my life, the one that I depend on. My God's name is Jesus Christ. My strength, the word strength is a rock wall. It's not like the dwelling cliff, the indwelling cliff that is talked about in number A, it's a rock well. It's like it's a cliff talking about stability, that there is, it's unmovable. The idea is a rock mountain. When I was a kid, I used to look up at Mount Charleston. Looked just like it does today. Hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. People come, people go. People live, people die. And that mountain remains the same. It is stable. 100 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come, my grandkids will look at that mountain. And that'll be the same mountain that I looked at. The trees may have grown a little bit. Not much, because this is the desert, but it'll still be desert up to a certain point. Then those mountains are going to stay there. That's a picture of stability. And he is saying, look, I want you to understand, Jesus, you are my stability. You are everything. You're the one that keeps me stable. And I want you to understand this for the Christian. This happens from time to time. Somebody will get involved with walking with the Lord. Their life will begin to change, and their life will get stable, and they're on a solid foundation, and things are going good. And you know what happens? They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop doing what God wants them to do. And all of a sudden, They become a little bit less stable and then a little bit more stable. And then pretty soon their whole family falls apart and they can't understand what happened. What happened to the stable Christian that was going good? He stopped doing what God told him to do for stability. He stopped doing what he needed to do to stay strong in Christ. He stopped doing what he needed to do. He is my stability. When I stop looking at him, when I stop walking with him, when I stop doing what he wants me to do, then my stability goes right out the door. He said, you're my strength, my rock wall, my cliff, my stability. You're my buckler. The word buckler means shield. The Bible tells us that the devil shoots fiery darts at us. And the Bible tells us that we have the shield of faith. He is my shield. He's the one that protects me. He's the one that protects me. David said, you protect me from those who would attack me. You have protected me from Satan's fiery darts. You have protected me. You have watched out for me. You are my buckler. You're my shield. And then he says, you're the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation, the horn of my salvation is it's the instruments that's used. The horn, it was on a ram or on any animal with horns, is used to be aggressive, to attack. And he's saying, the only way that I can ever attack, the only way I can ever be forceful is through you. The only way I can ever do anything or accomplish anything is through you. You are my, you're my attack. You're my strength to do those things. And then he says, you're my high tower. You're my high tower. You're a stronghold from which I can view my enemy's weakness. A high tower keeps me from my enemy coming to me, but it also allows me to view my enemy and what I can do to come against him. David said, look, I want you to understand, you're my place to hide. You're the net that captures my enemies. You're the one that delivers me out of harm. You're the mighty one in my life. You are my God, Jesus. You are my stability. You're my shield. You're the instrument of the only instrument of attack that I have. You are my stronghold. You are the one that protects me and gives me the proper view of my enemy so that I can know how to overcome. What a description of your God. With that description, understand, David did not fear. He did not fear what he was going to face in life. He did not fear who he was going to face in life. Mike, you go out and deal with the bad guys as a police officer. You have to do that. As you do that, if you recognize that he is your stability, that he is your protection, that he is your strength, that he's the one that watches out for you, you don't need to fear anything that's going to come your way. I don't have to fear for my children. I don't have to fear for my... If I teach my children who the God is that they serve, Rick, if we teach our children, if we teach those that we're responsible for, if we teach, if we believe this ourselves and we allow God to instruct us, then there's nothing that we need fear. Because we are serving, Dan, a God that's there, that is there to protect us and watch out for us. We have a strong, holy God. And we need not fear doing that which is right. Oftentimes we are intimidated by the world to stand for what is right. Oftentimes we're intimidated by the world to do that which is right. On different occasions I've been asked in public forums to pray. Well, it is not popular, it's not politically correct today to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, if you don't pray in the name of Jesus, then there is no prayer, because there's only one God and his name is Jesus. And when I pray publicly or anyplace else, I never open my prayer with, dear God, especially when I'm in public, I make sure I say, dear Jesus, because I want everyone to recognize that I recognize that there's only one God. And if I'm going to ask God to bless a fire engine place, what are they called? Fire station. There, I knew that was something. If I'm going to ask God to bless a fire station, then I'm going to ask the God to bless. If I'm going to ask God to bless in a public assembly, I'm going to ask the God, and the only God there is Jesus Christ. But I want you to know there are you stand in a position, and you've got commissioners, and you've got politicians, and you've got people all around you, and they all are wanting to be politically correct, and there's a pressure that comes on you to say, well, you know, I know who the God is that I'm talking to, and everybody around here knows that I'm a Christian pastor, so maybe I don't. There's those temptations, you see, because Satan doesn't want the name of Jesus exalted. He just doesn't want that. And the fact of the matter is, that pressure is on me, that pressure is on you, that pressure is on every Christian in this world. But I want you to know, David said, look, I understand who my God is. I understand where my hiding place is. I understand who my enemies are. I know who my deliverer is. I know who the mighty one is. I know who my shield is. I know who my protection is. I know who my high tower is. I know who protects me from the attack of my enemies. And his name is Jesus, and I will call on him without reserve. Can you say amen with that? That's what David said. And David said, this is who I am. If you understand who you are and you understand who he is, then it'll give you the strength to stand up for what it is that you believe. David is determined to love Jesus. He is determined to call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, then, number two, is described by David in this fashion. Third, I want you to see this, that David describes now a time of disappointment in his life. He says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord. Again, that's his determination. Who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, here's why he calls upon the name of the Lord. He says, the sorrows of death compassed me about. I was at a point where I just felt sorrow unto death. I felt like my life was threatened all the time. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. There are godly people who act ungodly that make us afraid. There are people who do things in the name of God that make us afraid. There are people that intimidate you by their presence. He said, man, I just want you to understand the floods. There was like the floods mean there's a lot of these guys, and they made me afraid. He says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. He said it was like I was dying, like I was in the pits of hell itself. And I was just surrounded by that. Satan can overwhelm you with an emotion of fear. Remember this, God hath not given you a spirit of fear. When you get in a position of anxiety and you're upset and you're worried and you're fretting about things and you can't sleep, understand that did not come from God. God does not give us a spirit of fear. There were some things that I was concerned about, worried about some time ago. And I was in turmoil about them, having a hard time even sleeping, thinking about them. And then I realized God's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And what I need to do is say, what does the Bible say? And I have to look at what the Bible says, and I have to walk according to the Bible. And if the Bible says something, then I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to get anxious about these things. We get wrapped up in anxiety, and he says, listen, the sorrows, David was there. He said, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Prevented him from what? From praising the Lord, from worshiping God, from loving God, from doing what was right. He felt like he was constrained. He says, in my distress, he was distressed. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. He says here, number three in your notes, David was disappointed. He had the sorrows of death compassing him about. Floods of ungodly men made him afraid. Hell compassed me. I was surrounded by these thoughts of what's going on. The snares of death prevented me. David cried out unto the Lord, and God heard him. He cries. He says, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about this situation. God, I need your help. Cries unto the Lord. But at this point, he's disappointed. At this point, he's distressed, is the word that is used in the scriptures. He's distressed about what's going on. So David's determined to love God and call upon him. He describes him and he says, I want the reason I describe him this way is because I was disappointed. I was in distress. I had sorrows compassing me about. And yet I called on him and he heard me. You know, when you call on him one time and he hears you, the next time you're in distress, you'll say, hey, I think I'll call on him again. You know, if there's somebody that helps you out one time, you know, hey, I can go to that person. I can trust that person. I can rely on that person. I'm gonna go to that person. Well, he said, look, I went to him once. He helped me out. I'm going to keep calling on him. I'm determined to love him. I'm determined to call on him. Why? Because when I was in distress before, he helped me out. He got me out of the situation. Now, I want you to see this. This is so wonderful. This next thing that takes place. Now, understand, David is describing. This is a song that he's written. He would sing this to the Lord. So he's describing his situation. He's saying, hey, I'm determined to love God. I'm determined to call upon him. This is who he is. And this is where I was. I was totally discouraged. I was downtrodden. I was disappointed. I was distressed. And so I called on the Lord. And look what the Lord does. Look what the Lord does in verses 7 through about 15. Let me just read it to you. He says this. Then the earth shook. Wow. He said, I called on the Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried in my unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even his ears. God hears you when you cry. God hears you when you say, God, I don't know what to do. The Bible says, when his kids are upset, he's upset. You upset his kids, you get you upset his kids, God's coming after you. By the way, again, let me say this. That's why it's so important that you don't speak evil about his kids. You're one of his kids, but he doesn't want to hear you picking on his other kids. And he doesn't want you railing on his other kids. And he doesn't like to see his kids messed up. He doesn't want his kids picked on. He's on your side. Now you say, how far does he go? Look at what David says that God did. The idea is Jesus got disturbed about this whole deal. He is upset about the fact that David is being messed with. So this is what the Bible says. When he heard, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. See, wroth, that means real mad. He was upset. He was really disturbed. The earth shook and it trembled, he says in verse 7. Then the Bible says in verse 8, I love this. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. I've been mad, but I've never been that mad. Smoke's coming out of the nostrils of the Lord. He's described like a fire-breathing dragon. And fire went out of his mouth. And the fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. That's what he says. He says, there went out a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth. Then look at verse 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the winds. It's like, my kid's hurt. Let one of your kids get hurt. And what do? You run. You run. Your little child, somebody falls. If there was a child after services, and this has happened before, and we try to keep all the kids off the platform, not because we think this is a holy place, we think it's an unsafe place. But the fact is, you come up here, and we've seen kids, and boom, they fall down. And when they fall down, what happens? Ah! And what happens? Mom's antennas go up. Boom! And she's running over here. Why? Because when a child is hurt, man, it grabs your attention. Man, you're going to do something about it. Somebody falls into a pool. Boom, you're there. You do things you would never normally do. If you're walking around a pool and you're dressed in a suit and tie and you're holding your child's hand and the child gets loose and jumps in the pool, falls in the pool. You go into the pool with your suit and tie on. That's not the normal thing you do. But you don't think about the norm when an emergency takes place. And I want you to understand that David describes the situation. He said, I called unto God in my distress. And man, boom, he did fly down to deliver David. He flew down and clouds were around him and it was dark. And he was taking care of this situation. Bible says in verse 11, he made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds in the sky at the brightness that was before him. His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. He is upset. Then the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. It's like he's shooting at everybody. Here comes the Lord down on a horse, and he's boom, 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 boom. And you better get out of his way, because you've hurt his kid, and arrows are coming your way. Don't be messing with God's kids. Isn't it great to be one of God's kids? Can you say amen to that? It's a wonderful thing. God's not letting people mess with his kids. Now, you say, well, it seems like I've been messed with. Well, I'm going to show you why in just a little while. The Bible says, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. He doesn't just have arrows. He has lightning bolts. Then channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. It's as though God is huffing and puffing. He is upset at what you're doing to David. He said, I watched all this take place. I watched God deliver me. That's why, he says, I call on the Lord. That's why I will love him. That's why I describe him as my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. That's why he is my God. And that's why Jesus is my God. He's my stability, my shield, my stronghold. That's why I say that he protects me from my enemies, because I watched him do it. When I was disappointed, he came. He was disturbed, and he came in power. And the Bible says he delivered him. David, in verses 16 through 20, says God, he wasn't just disturbed, he wasn't just acting mad. I've watched one time, this is so funny, years ago, I'm talking 25 years ago or so, I was teaching on child discipline, and there was a guy in our church who always acted like a big tough bear, but he really was just so gentle, he couldn't hardly stand spanking his kids. And I remember one night his little girl, we were at a church social, and his little girl was only 2 or 3 years old, maybe 4 years old, probably about 4 years old. And his little girl was just having a fit. And so he said, that's it, you come with me. And he took her to the back room. And I know what he did. He took her in the back room, and you could hear him. He walked in the back room, was taking his belt off, right? He went to the back room, and he found something. He takes that belt, and he hits it across the floor. And I know he told his daughter, scream. And because he wanted people to think that he was just a bunch of hot air. The guy was just as, she had him wrapped around that finger, and it was just, he was just totally and completely wrapped. I've never known anybody like that, but she was just wrapped totally around his finger. But he said he wasn't just acting upset. He was upset, and this is how I know. He didn't just come down and blow smoke out of his nostrils. He didn't just breathe fire. He didn't just act like he was upset. This is what he did. Look at verses 16 through 20. The Bible says this. He sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He got me out of the midst of the flood of the enemies. Remember, he described the enemies coming in like a flood. He said, he drew me out. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. It is, by the way, understand this, when you do what is right, there will be those who hate you for doing what is right. Even other Christians will hate you for doing what is right, because your life will be a conviction to them. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. That's a wonderful word. The word stay means he was the one that stopped them, that which causes you to remain steady. He kept me steady. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The idea of there is he took me out of a prison where I was cramped in cramped quarters, and he put me in a palace where I was living the good life. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He recompensed me. Remember, David was running and he was hiding in these clefts of the rock. He was hiding in caves. He was hiding in these places that were cramped and nothing was right. And the Bible tells us very clearly what he did is he took him out of there and he put him in a palace. And now he's living in Saul's palace. He went from a tiny place to a large place. And that's what he's speaking about here. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. David says, God delivered me. God delivered me. Jesus is upset. And when Jesus is upset, he comes into his child, where his children are. When his children cry unto him and say, please deliver me, he will deliver you. You said, I've been waiting a long time. You just keep crying unto him. He will deliver you. That's what the Bible says. And then I want you to see this. Why did he deliver David? This is so, so important. Very, very important. Look in verses 20 through 27. Catch this because this will help you. There are times that God will not deliver you. There are times that you'll cry unto God and you'll say, why is this happening? And he'll want to tell you, but you're not listening. There are times that we go through trials and we wonder, why isn't God doing something about this? Now, it might be that he's just waiting for a while and he wants to build your faith by allowing you to continue to call on him while nothing is happening, to prove your faith in him while nothing seems to be going on, to keep trusting him in the midst of the darkness. That might be the case. But other times we call on him and we do not see a response because we haven't gotten right with him. Listen to what David says. This is very, very important. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. He didn't say I'm perfect. He said I kept the ways of the Lord. I tried my best to do what God wanted me to do. For all his judgments were before me. I listened to what the Bible says. I did not put away his statutes from me. When I heard what his word said, I tried to do it. I tried to live according to the word. I didn't say, well, we live in an age of grace. I didn't say, well, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do my own thing. I didn't excuse away my disobedience. I did not put away his statutes. That is, when I didn't say, well, I'm not listening to that one. I'm not listening. Oh, I like this one. I'll keep this one. But I'm not listening to that one. I mean, I'm not going to go out and get drunk. But gluttony, I'm a Baptist. I didn't do that. I didn't pick and choose what I wanted to do. I obeyed. If there was a statute, I obeyed it. If there was a law, I obeyed it. I was also upright before him. I did what was right. And I kept myself from mine iniquity. The word iniquity means self-will. Say that with me. Iniquity means self-will. Let's say that. Iniquity means self-will. So he says, I kept myself from my own self-will. I didn't say I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody else says. Therefore... Now, that word therefore is there for a reason. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. He says, therefore, he's saying based on the fact that I did what God wanted me to do, I was righteous, I tried to obey the commandments of God. Based on that, therefore, hath God recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou shalt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Very important. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the high looks. Very, very important passage of scripture that I wish we could pour into the hearts and minds of Christians across the country. who say, why am I going through this? Or why is this happening to me? I want you to understand that God deals with sin in his people. If we disobey, he chastens us. If we are not walking in his way, he'll allow us to reap what we sow. If we're not walking in obedience to God, he will not hear and answer our prayers or our cries. David said, I was in distress. People were coming against me, but I had been trying to do what God wanted me to do. He says, from verses 20 to 27, here's the things that he says about himself. He says, my hands were clean. That is, I there wasn't anything I had done wrong to people. He kept the way of the Lord. He did what God wanted him to do. I did not ignore his statutes. If I knew that the Bible told me to do a certain thing, I did it. I was upright and I was not self-willed. God warned me accordingly. He was merciful because I was merciful. I was merciful to other people, and so God was merciful to me. Don't look down your nose and criticize and badmouth other people. Do not be the person that says, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Don't do that. Be merciful. Let people tell you that you're being walked on. Let people tell you that you're being used. Let people tell you that you have no discernment. Let people take whatever they want. But be merciful to people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because the Bible says very clearly, he will be merciful. David said he was merciful to me because I was merciful to other people. I was merciful to other people. There was a time when Shimei came against David and threw rocks at him when he was running from Absalom. And he said, let the guy go. He could have had him killed, but he let the guy go. He said, God was merciful to me because I've been merciful to others. He said he was pure because I was pure. I tried my best to live a pure life. Don't get upset about the Christian that's not doing right. He'll reap the consequences of that. He'll reap the consequences. And when he does reap the consequences, don't be the guy that says, I told you so. It's about time God got you. Don't do that. So when you say, well, what do you do when God gets him? You say, oh, brother, I love you. Is there anything I can do to help? You say, well, man, that's being a sucker. No, it's not. It's being merciful. Why? Because you need mercy. If you need mercy, say amen. Amen. Okay, good. You better say that because you've blown it. Today you blew it. I don't know how you did it. My uncle used to come into me. After my dad died, my uncle was the disciplinarian. But he only got there about once or twice a week. And sometimes 2 or 3 weeks would go by. And when I came in, he'd come in, and I'd be laying on the floor watching TV, and he'd come and he'd grab my leg and he'd flip me over. I think I've told you this before. He'd flip me over and he'd give me a Charlie horse. Bang! And I'd say, ah! He said, that's for not getting up when I walked into the room, showing me respect. And then he'd hit me again. Boom! He'd say, but we got Charlie horses now on both legs. This is the way my family shows love. So, give me another one. Boom! Give me another Charlie horse. He said, that's for what your mother told me you did last week, and I wasn't here. And then he'd give me, boom! He'd do me again. I'd say, what was that for? He said, that's for what you did that nobody caught you doing. God rewards us. God knows what we're doing wrong. God knows our hearts. You don't fool God. And you don't have to, look, you don't have to get upset when a Christian does wrong, except this. Somebody said to me one day, Pastor, do you get upset when somebody leaves the church and they say all sorts of bad things about you? I said, no. I said, no, that's not true. I said, I do get upset because I know they're hurting themselves because this isn't my church. This is God's church. And I said, well, it really bothers me because I think they're going to hurt themselves and how they're going to hurt their family. And I've seen it when you walk away from the house of God and everybody says, oh, no, it's not. They all of a sudden, for years, they thought it was God's house, but now it's my house or something. And so now they're walking away from it. And I say, it hurts me because I see how it's going. I know how it's going to hurt them. And that bothers me. But no, it doesn't bother me for me. It doesn't make me feel bad. In fact, it's a problem that I don't have to deal with anymore. but it bothers me. I want you to understand, you should never, ever get upset at somebody that's, well, they're living a Christian, they call themselves Christians and they do this and do that. Listen, if they're genuinely children of God, God will get them. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you are a child, and the Bible says it very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, if you are a child of God, claim to be a child of God, and you live in deliberate sin, and you are not chastened, then you are bastards, God says. That's God's word. He says you're bastards and not really children. That's what he says. Pretty strong language. Pretty strong language. In fact, my mother, if I said that, would have to wash out my mouth with soap. But God said it. God said it. He said, the evidence that you're my child is when you do wrong, boom, you get spanked. You get spanked. And there are children that are getting spanked all over the place. David said, look, God heard my prayer and he delivered me. Why? Catch this. He delivered him because his hands were clean. He kept the way of the Lord. He didn't ignore the word of God. He was upright. He wasn't self-willed. He was merciful. He was pure. And he was not proud. He was not proud. Look at verse 27. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. You got that proud look? God's bringing you down. He's not going to be helping you up. He's bringing you down. He said, I wasn't proud. I cried to God. By the way, you don't cry to God for deliverance when you're proud. Because you think, I'll figure this out. I can take care of this. I'll handle this. I can do this myself. I can handle this. I'm a man. You know, that type of thing. Got that attitude? Forget the help of God. Because you got it all figured out. As long as you got it figured out, he doesn't need to figure it out for you. Now look at verse, then I want you to see this. Jesus gives direction to David. He doesn't leave you. Once he delivers you, he doesn't leave you in darkness. He gives you direction. Let's read from verse 28 to verse 38. It says this, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop. This is an amazing thing. Troy told me what this verse means this morning. We're talking about this in staff devotions. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. This is an amazing verse. This is saying, look, a troop of people are coming against David. And back then you had about a 3-foot sword. That's an amazing thing, a little 3-foot sword. You have a troop of men coming against you. Sort of like Rambo and his machine guns in Rambo 2. You know, he's going to blow everybody away with his machine guns, which is fake, but exciting. Anyway, David says, I have one little sword. I have my little 3-foot sword here. And a troop of people came against me. Well, you're outnumbered. You know you're going to die. But he says, I have run through a troop. That is, I took my little sword and I ran through all of them. I got all the way through the other side. And I'm slashing, I'm cutting, I got all the way through. And I'm unharmed. This is an amazing thing. He said, God, I've run through a troop. God enlightened him and God delivered him in such a way that when he was surrounded, God allowed him to get through the other side of his enemies. They were bloody and he was protected. It's an amazing thing. I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Listen, as for God, his way is perfect. How do I find out what his perfect way is? The word of the Lord is tried. That is God's word. I find out what God's word says, and I do it. The word of the Lord is tried. He tried the word. He did what the word says. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is the rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Now, what is that? Did he say I'm perfect? No. He said my way is perfect. Why? Because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to win this battle. I didn't know what to do. So I listened to the word of God and I did what the word of God did. And when I did exactly what the word of God told me to do, then the way that I worked and the way that I did it was perfect. And I got through the situation, not because my way is perfect, his way is perfect, and I did it his way. So when we do it his way, we get through. When we do it our way, we fall, we fail. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, like deer. They're able to skip here and there. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war. I didn't know how to fight, but he taught me how to. So that a bow of steel is broken by my arms, he strengthens me. Thou hast also given me the shield of my salvation and the right hand, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Now, you get the picture of this great big strong man, but I love what he says next. He says, thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. It's not that God is this great big ogre. He's a great big gentle man. Who lifts me up in strength, and he protects me from them out there, but he's gentle with me. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Very quickly, let's look at our notes. His eyes, the Bible says, were enlightened. God gave him direction so that he could run through a troop. He could attack and come out the victor. He gave his perfect word, and David obeyed him, and his way was perfect. It's not that he was perfect, but his way was perfect. He made his feet like those of a deer, quick to pursue and quick to run. He taught his hands to war. He gave him a shield. He held him up in his gentle hand, and he was able to pursue his enemy. So David winds up pursuing the people that were attacking him. And then I want you to see this. Jesus gives him direction, and then Jesus destroys the enemies of David. Read what it says in verses 38. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise, and they are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies. The reason he gives you their necks is so that you can chop off their heads. That I might destroy them that hate me. You understand that that goes back to the fact that God is mad at the people who hurt his kids. And he says, okay, kids. Now, this is your opportunity. My son Joshua came home one day to my wife and said to my wife, my sweet little gentle country girl wife, he said, the boy down the street hit me. And she said, well, what are you doing back here? Well, he wants to fight me. And she said, then you go back there, and if he tries to hit you again, you punch him right in the face. You said, is that godly counsel? The fact is, she said, you just punch him. You don't let him punch you. You punch him. So he came back a little while later, and the boy and his mother were coming with him. And she said, your son punched my kid in the face. And my wife said to him, well, this is what happened. And I told him, if your son punches my son, he's going to get punched in the face. So, the Bible says, God said, listen, they're beating up on you here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take care of them. Here's their necks. Chop off their heads. That's what he said. That's what happened. And they cried, but there was none to save them. Listen to this. Even unto the Lord, they cried. They turned around and cried to Jesus. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, Jesus. They cried to Jesus, but he would not answer them. Why? Because they came picking on his kids. God said, okay, that's it. Things have turned around. Then did I beat them. Look what he says. I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the street. Little boy hated raccoons because the raccoons would always get into their corn and eat their corn. And dad had said, anytime you see a raccoon, you need to get rid of it, son. You just kill the raccoon. Well, he took great delight in that. So he went out to the barn one day, and he heard some noise rattling. And he went over the hay, and he got over the hay, and there was a raccoon. And he got a baseball bat. He went over that raccoon, and he beat the stuffing out of that raccoon. He went back into the house. He said, Mom, Mom, Mom! And he had that raccoon in one hand. He had a baseball bat in the other. He ran. He did not know the preacher had come by to visit. He came running in. He pushed the door open. The preacher was behind the door. And he said, Mom, Mom, look what I got. And the mom said, oh, that's disgusting. And he said, I found this in the barn. And he said, I got this baseball bat and I beat it and I beat it and I beat it and I beat it. And blood was popping out everywhere. And he turned around and he saw the preacher. And he said, and then the Lord called the poor thing home. Well, David said, I beat them. He said, then did I beat them small as the dust from the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the street. Thou hast delivered me from the striving of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen of the people. I have not known. People I have not known will serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid of their closed places. He says, the Bible tells us here that Jesus destroyed the enemies of David, and he used David to do it. David wounded his enemies. David's enemies were subdued. Jesus would not hear their cry. David beat them into dust. David heard over David his head over the heathen. The enemies now obey David, and the enemies of David fade away. And then the last five verses, David displays his affection to the Lord. He says, the Lord liveth. He said, God avenged me. He says, God delivered David from his enemies. David's not ashamed to thank God among the heathen. He's not afraid of public prayer and praising God for what he has done. God gave deliverance to David, and he says, that's why I will love him. And that's why I will call upon him, because when I do, he delivers me. He is the God that avengeth me. He is the God that subdues the people. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above lifted me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and will sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. Our God is a God that delivers. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in human flesh, wanting to deliver us from our sin. He suffered and died, paid the penalty of our sin by dying on the cross. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead and went back to heaven. Now all we have to do is come to him and say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I recognize you're God and I need you to save me. The Bible says he'll give us eternal life. If you've never done that, call on him and make Jesus your God tonight. Lord Jesus, help us to take your truth and apply it to our lives, that we might be what you want us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are